I'm glad to be here. I recognize many of your faces from the last time that my wife and I were privileged to be here. I had no idea that I would ever see any of you again, but I'm glad the Lord works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform, that He brings us together at least one more time before He brings us together finally in the kingdom of God, which I believe with all my heart, dear saints, is right at the door. I'm excited about it. Jesus is coming. He's actually coming, and we can be with Him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 5th chapter of Revelation, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You cannot read the New Testament without being gripped by the imminent return of Christ that it teaches. The imminent end of the ages. And as we think about the return of Christ, the end of the ages in which you and I now live, it brings to mind the fact that God is going to have a special group of people who will come upon the scene in the close of time. They're called the remnant people. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And through this people, the blessings of the gospel message will flow out to the world, to every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What a tremendous job this church would have to do. What tremendous power it's going to need. But we don't need to worry. God has promised us that power. I hope that somehow this morning we can be motivated to receive power. Because, saints, I cannot stress it too strongly. We are standing right on the very edge of eternity. The very edge of eternity. Some of us think the world's going to go on like it is for another 100 years. You're badly mistaken. I'm no prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But I have sense enough to read the Word and the inspired counsels given to us by the serve of the Lord. And they teach me that Jesus' coming is not yonder, but it is now. It is right upon us. And the work you and I must do. There's a world out there that needs to know what you and I know. This world that you and I live in is not a very nice place. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We find out what condition the world is in. The attitude that they have toward religion. Scoffers mocking the Word of God. We have never seen such an abundance of material that is coming forth today decrying and deriding the Word of God and saying that it is not trustworthy and that you can't believe this and you can't believe that and there are certain portions that are out of date and there are certain portions that are allegories. There are certain portions that are fables. Scoffers mocking the Word of God. Walking, it says, after their own lusts. From the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 101 and 102. Multitudes feel under no moral obligation to curb their sensual desires. And they become the slaves of lust. Men are living for the pleasures of sense, for this world and this life alone. I don't have to tell you that that statement is true. You know it for yourself. Ride down the main street of any large city and what do you see? Pornography shop. Pornography shop. Pornography shop. Pornography shop. Go-go girls. Topless dancers. And you don't have to go through these large cities like you have here. It has saturated the whole world. Men and women, walking after the lust of their own hearts, living for the pleasures of sense. What a pitiful attitude. What a pitiful attitude. And you and I perhaps may be guilty of some of this. If we watch some of these programs that come on television, that decent people have no business viewing. There's a statement in the Old Testament that speaks about sinning with the eyes. Sinning with the eyes. About those that love to watch murders. Those that love to watch adultery. What do you see on your television every night? Are you sinning with your eyes? Are your eyes beholding things that they have no business beholding? The Word of God teaches us an important truth, saints. It says, by beholding, we become changed. We become what we look at. We become what we take in through our ears and our eyes. That's what we become. Sensual. Having no desire for religion. Or if they have a desire for religion, they want it my way. And we find church after church after church being started up just so we can have religion like we want it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 gives us a little bit more insight into the conditions of the world today. The description it gives there of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You know, that reads like the newspaper headlines. It reads just like the newspaper headlines. Men, lovers of their own selves, and all these other things. We're living in the day. This is an apt description of the time that you and I live in. Also from the book Prophet and Kings, page 275, there is coming rapidly and surely an almost universal guilt upon the inhabitants of the cities because of the increase of determined wickedness. You know, I like the way the servant of the Lord tells things. She doesn't mince words. She tells it just like it is. And did you know she said determined wickedness? That denotes a state of mind in which people know that they're doing wrong, but they're going to do it anyway. They made up their minds that they're going to do it. And I think this can be traced in a large part to some of our, not our very well-known evangelists, but very well-known evangelists out in the world who tell people such things as if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. You are your own boss. Do as you please. Trust the Lord for your salvation and do as you please. That's not scriptural religion, saints, but it's the religion that she talked about. Determined wickedness, in which we're determined to have our own way. The world, from one day to the next, continues to darken and darken and darken. What about the church of the last days? Do we have any hope? Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We read these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. Saints, the darker the condition of this world, the more power God gives to His children so that their lights can shine brighter and brighter in a dark place. Power He has promised to us. And all around the world, we are seeing the fulfillment as men and women under the influence of the Holy Spirit are going forth with the Word of God and sharing it with their neighbors, and multitudes are becoming converted. You know, I am heartened by the fact that I hear almost every week of prayer and Bible study groups springing up in our church where people meet in their homes to pray and to search the Scriptures and to get power. And then they go out and share with their neighbors, and these groups are steadily growing. You know, if we're sharing, then we're living. If we're not sharing, we're stagnating and we're going to die. God has promised us much power for His remnant people in the last days. And you and I, if we're members of His church, if we have the roof condition, if we have the made-up mind, if we're determined to go all the way, and He knows it, then there's not a thing He's going to withhold. All the power of heaven will be at our command, if we will but ask. It's available. The world is evil, and it is continuing to grow evil. But thank God He has grace to meet every condition. He has grace to meet your condition and my condition. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, verse 12, we read, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great power, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And this time is indeed short. And Satan is working overtime to, according to the Word of God, deceive the very elect, if it is possible. We don't need to read the Bible to be aware of the condition in the world today. Just recently, I had the privilege to talk to a man who had been an atheist all of his life. Never had any inclination to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. Had no idea what the book contained, because any time somebody, you know, would talk about the Scripture, you'd turn them off. And lo and behold, almost overnight, he turned into a believer, a devout believer. And I was curious. I said, "Brother, do you mind sharing with me what individual or what particular chapter in the Bible, what was it that changed you from being an atheist to a believer?" You know what he told me? The newspaper headlines. I had sense enough to know, just from reading the newspaper, that something drastic is fixing to happen in the world today. And that there had to be a master power behind this. And it could only be the Satan that I've heard people speak about. He's had 6,000 years, we're told, in great controversy to practice his deceptions to spring on you and me. Did you know, saints, that everything that the devil has done down through the ages has only been a laboratory experiment to see if it would work? You understand what I'm saying? He's only tried these things to see if it would work. And then he's took them back. Because in the days that we are now living in, not that we will be living in, but that we are presently living in, he is springing them on us. Everything that has ever been done by Satan has been for one purpose: to come up with ingenious devices that can destroy the people of God, the remnant people of God. He's had 6,000 years. She says, in all the depths of satanic skill that he has subtly acquired, all the cruelty developed during the struggle of the ages will be brought to bear against God's people in the final conflict. That's great controversy in the introduction, pages 9 and 10 of the introduction. Everything that he's ever done has been for one purpose: to destroy the church of God and to defeat God's purpose. You see, when he was in heaven, he said the law of God cannot be kept. It's imperfect. Nobody can ever keep the law of God. This has been a charge that he laid way back there in the very beginning. And God has says, yes, my law is just and my law is holy. And through the imparted and imputed righteousness of my Son Jesus Christ, mankind can live in obedience to me. Their hearts and their minds can be in harmony with me. And the devil has said no. He cannot be. And all the created beings on other worlds have wondered who's right, God or the devil. You see, God doesn't arbitrarily do anything. He doesn't demand that we believe simply because he says it. He demonstrates it. And so the Lord has laid a plan many years ago. I will bring a people on the scene who will be so in love with my Son Jesus Christ that his character will become their character and that his life will be lived in them. And I will prove to all the created intelligences in heaven that my people who love me and who have accepted my Son's righteousness will prove that you're wrong, Satan, that I am just, and that I am good, and that I am righteous. And I will bring those people on the scene. And for 6,000 years, the devil has been working to one end, to defeat God's purpose and prove him a lie. Is he going to do it in your life? Or is God going to be the victor? Is the righteousness of Christ going to be your covering? We need special grace, saints. And I want to know how many of us can manufacture that grace within ourselves. What does the Scripture say? All our righteousness, filthy rags. We cannot earn our way. We cannot manufacture power enough to be overcomers. It must come from a source outside of us. And there is only one source. The righteousness of Jesus Christ must be given to us to cover us. Accelerated evil that the devil has got toward us, but I say thank God that he has provided a covering for us. He has provided a covering for us. But does that relieve us of any responsibility? I've got the righteousness of Christ, you know. Well, I can sit back and take it easy. If that's your attitude, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. What is the purpose of an apple tree? Does anybody know? Produce fruit to bear apples. Does that apple tree have to say, you know, I'm an apple tree. God created me. He made me an apple tree. My purpose in life is to produce fruit. And I'm going to have to try as hard as I can to produce fruit. You know, I'm going to have to really get out of the business. I'm going to have to do something or another to make these apples. Is that the attitude of an apple tree? What does an apple tree do? He sends his roots down and receives moisture. And he spreads his leaves out, the leaves, and receives sunlight. And just as automatically as day follows night, the fruit comes without any effort. Why? Because he was rooted and received nourishment and has received the nourishment of the sun. And if you and I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life, just that automatically, our lives and our characters will become transformed into his glorious, without any work or effort, but the fruit will be born. Not because we are trying to bear fruit in order to gain entrance into heaven, but the fruit will come as evidence that we have been accepted by Jesus Christ and that we are righteous. But we can't sit back like so many of us do. I had a fellow tell me not too long ago, it was one of us, sad to say, but he made this statement. You know, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, praise the Lord, brother. I wish every Seventh-day Adventist had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But, he said, since I've accepted him as my Savior, it doesn't matter one bit what I do. Because I'm saved. And the Lord's going to cover me with his righteousness. I had to disagree with him. Because if we're saved and Jesus Christ is our righteousness, then because we love Him, our lives will be in harmony with His Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," in the verses before, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, "seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." How can I be found without spot and blameless in the sight of the Lord? Only by being covered with the righteousness and accepting Jesus Christ's substitutionary death in my place. I of myself and you of yourself cannot produce anything that would earn us any merit for God. But he says, notice he says, be diligent that you may be found. That means do the things that will make you be in harmony with Him. Study of the Word, prayer, testimony, witness, and sharing. This is all we can simply do. I like to put it like this. All we can do to be saved is be willing to be made willing. That's all you and I can do. Is to be willing for the Lord to make us willing. And when we become in this situation, then anything the Lord has for us is just automatically something that we desire to do because He has made us to be willing. God has promised to aid us in this last day, a special, special help that's found in the 12th chapter of Daniel, verse 1. The 12th chapter of Daniel, verse 1, where we read, "At that time shall Michael stand up," and I hope every loyal Seventh-day Adventist knows that Michael is Jesus Christ. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And I say, thank God, saints, that we have a Savior who will stand up for us and who will say to the Father, "They have trusted me for their righteousness. Now accept them because you accept me." And that you and I don't have to plead our cases. But He pleads them for us. And you know what He pleads to the Father? And oh, I love this. The servant of the Lord says He pleads one thing to the Father. "My blood, Father. My blood, Father. I shed it back there on the cross of Calvary. And they have accepted it. And it has covered them. And now accept them because of my blood." Thank God that we have a lawyer that stands before us, before the Father, pleading our case. He stands up for us. And His people will be delivered because they've trusted in Him. There's coming a great revival on this church. No, I better rephrase that. There is not coming. There already is a great revival underway in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Men and women, boys and girls all across the denomination are waking up and becoming alive and on fire for the Lord. They have laid aside the things of the world, and their minds are set on one thing, to do the will of their Father. And this should be our desire. And the Lord has promised that those whose desire is to do His will, He will give them special help. From the book Evangelism, page 107, she speaks about this. "The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it." Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. And I've never yet seen it fail that when people get in earnest for the Lord, to the Lord, and they pour out their hearts to Him, and they open up their lives to Him, He never fails to come in and feel the need and to be there. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the power through which Jesus works in our life, is available to us. And we can receive it. And it points us to Jesus. What will be the conditions that exist among these Spirit-filled believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Saints of God, when the Spirit of God reigns in the church, we don't find confusion. We don't find disunity. We find loyalty and unity. We find people whose hearts and minds are set on one purpose, to do the will of God and to live in such a way as that the grace of God can shine forth from their life. From Gospel Workers, page 464, the church is to work actively as an organized body to spread abroad the influence of the cross of Christ. And this is not done, except it is done through you and I. Organization that is guided by the power of the Holy Spirit moves ever forward, gaining more and more ground in peace and power. When we march shoulder to shoulder into the kingdom of Satan, not only will we bring light and darkness to those who sit in darkness, but we will bring the blessings of God upon our own selves. Is your spiritual condition low? The best thing I can tell you to do is get out and work for others. Because in working for others, you build up your own self. Power available to the remnant church that we need to have. We must spread abroad the light that shines from the cross. This is the only means whereby the work can be finished, is that the light of Calvary illuminates every being. Now, there's some ways that we can do this. First of all, you can't give anything away unless you've got it yourself. That's a fundamental basis of the thing. You've got to have it yourself first. And the only advice I can give to those of you who are not sure is pray until you are sure. I find a lot of people say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know what to tell you. You either know or you don't know. And if you're not sure, you're not. That may be plain, but that's it. Because if you're in love with somebody, you know it. You've got all the signs and the symptoms of being in love with them. You know, and the same thing. If you're in love with Jesus Christ and His grace has covered your life and you've accepted His salvation, you've got all the symptoms of it and you know it. Oh, but don't you know, Sister White says that we're not to say we're saved? Oh, I get that. Oh, yes, she does. But she means we're not to say we're saved eternally. But I say thank God that we can say right here and now today I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and I know it. Right now. I like to blow people's minds a lot of times. I deal with a lot of Pentecostals and the first thing they ask me is, Brother, you got the Holy Ghost? And I say, yes, praise God, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and on my way to heaven. And as I said before, this should be the testimony of every born-again believer. We are saved, we have been saved, and we will be saved. We have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. We had the Holy Spirit, we have it, and we will have it. As long as we move forward with the Lord. So we've got to have it a living reality in our life. We've got to be able to cultivate this relationship so that when we talk to Jesus, He's just right here with us. You know, we're talking to a friend. There's got to be that close relationship. And then we can spread abroad the light from the cross by personal witness. Did you know the greatest sermon that has ever been preached is the life that you live? And did you know also that there will be multitudes shut out of the kingdom of God by the way you live? Or there will be multitudes in the kingdom of God by the way you live? It's a solemn thing, isn't it? We can either keep people out or we can get them in the kingdom by the way we live. And you know, Seventh-day Adventists have the reputation for being the most pure, the most moral, the most upright people on the face of the earth. And you let just one fail to live up to that relationship or that reputation. I knew it. The whole crowd's just like them. So you see, by your lax way of living, you cast doubt on multitudes that are living right. You know what Sister White told a fellow one time? She said, "Brother, get in or get out. Either get on God's side and live like you should be living, or get out and quit bringing disrepute upon us." And that's the best advice that's ever been given to anybody. Get in or get out. Either live it or get out. You can't be on the fence, you know. So many of us like to be. I know some folk that on Sabbath, they're the best Christians the church has got. They're right there working and doing everything they can. And when you see them on Monday, you couldn't tell they were a Christian from anybody else from the way they live. Sabbath religion is no good. The religion of Jesus Christ is a seven-day religion. I heard a story told one time that was some years ago. They were holding a general conference in one part of the country, and a trainload of delegates was making their way, I guess, from the West Coast over here, and the trip lasted a number of days. It's back maybe in the early 30s or late 30s or early 40s, and there was a porter on board the car, the train, you know, that saw after their needs. And he was very impressed by the conduct of the Adventist delegates. The whole train was made up of Adventist delegates, and he was so impressed by them. But, you know, he got things a little mixed up in his mind, but he told the truth about it. He wrote a letter to his wife, and he says, "You know, I've been traveling on this train with a bunch of people, and they're really on fire for the Lord. The love of Jesus shines out from their life. And I've been on this train with them 4 days now, and I've been really impressed by their life. I've become so impressed by the loveliness of Jesus that I see from them that I've made up my mind I'm going to join that church. And the name of that church is the 7 Days Advance." And you know, that's the way it is, really, with the Christian experience. It's not one day, but every day, 7 days advancing. Advancing for the kingdom of God and moving forward. Witness. All right, now I'm going to talk about my pet hobby, if I've got any pet hobby. The third way we can spread abroad the light from the cross is to take our truth-filled literature, tracts, books, and just spread them like the leaves of autumn. Oh, I tell you, I never travel without I carry gospel literature to share with men and women, boys and girls. The servant of the Lord tells us to spread this literature like the leaves of autumn. But I can't afford it, balderdash. If you can afford a stereo and a color television and to drive around in some of the nice cars, and I've never seen an Adventist that didn't have a nice car. There's something about being in this religion that prospers you. I don't know what it is. But everybody that's in it's prosperous. If they're not prosperous when they get in it, they are very shortly after they get in it. If we can have the money that you and I have in our possession, then we can take some of it and invest it in truth-filled literature. There's means made available where you can buy the paperback books for almost nothing, for less than you'd spend on an evening out on the town, you and your wife. There's no excuse. Spread it everywhere you go. But I don't know if anybody's won by what I give out. That's not your responsibility. Paul says, one planted, another watered, and God give the increase. All the Lord expects us to do is just plant the seed, sow the seed, leave the rest up to Him. It's His responsibility. I don't know if I told you last time, but I'll tell you this time about a situation that happened in the early days of the Advent Church. Ellen White and a group of them were on their way to a camp meeting, and somehow they got lost. They wound up in a pig trail somewhere in the middle of the woods. And they had no idea where they were going, but they went. And finally they came to a huge clearing. One house in the middle of the woods, miles and miles and miles away from anybody else. And they were thirsty, and they stopped, and a lady came out, and they asked directions, you know, how do we get back to the main road? And she told them, and they said, can we have some water? And she shared some water with them. And Ellen White was the same nature that I am. She never went anywhere without carrying truth-filled literature. We only had one publication at that time. The name of it was Christian Views and Experiences of Ellen G. White. She pulled that book out, and she told this lady, she said, you've been so kind to us. I want to give you something to read. You know, back in those days, reading matter was hard to come by, and the woman appreciated it. Sister White gave her the book, and that was the end of it. Years and years and years later, I don't remember how many, but the figure comes to my mind about 25 years later. A lady walked up to Ellen White in the camp meeting and said, "Do you know who I am?" And Sister White says, "No, I meet so many people, you know, I don't know who you are." And she said, "Do you remember years ago when you got lost in the woods on the way to camp meeting and you came to this house and you stopped and you asked for water and you left a book?" And Sister White says, "Yes." She said, "I never could figure out why we wound up in that situation. I never could figure out the reason the Lord had for us going there." And this sister says, "Well, I'm the lady you gave that book to. And as people moved into our community, I lent it out to our neighbors. And there's a large Sabbath-keeping church in our community now because you left a book at my house." Don't worry about the results. Do the job. How is another way we can spread the light abroad from the cross? Well, maybe this goes back and ties in along with first having a living reality. But what about the way we dress, the things we do, the places we go, the things we eat? Do we appear in public dressed in such a way as to bring shame upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, all right, sisters, I want to talk to you a while. And if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. But we're living in days when it's got to be told like it is. We can't sugarcoat it anymore. We can't give you sweet things because we're living on the brink of eternity. And your salvation and my salvation is at stake. But what about some of the things that you sisters use? I guess I have to harp on the sisters because I've never seen any brothers use any of these things. But when we go out to meet the public, do they see who you really are? Or do they see a painted mask that looks like a clown sometimes? Now, I'm not condemning a proper and a respect use of cosmetics. But there is such a thing as going overboard and going too far. And I've seen some of our dear sisters that had green and blue circles around their eyes. Now, I can't understand that, you know. And their cheeks and other parts of their bodies have unnatural colors. And there are things that are hanging from our ears and from our necks that ought not to be there. And our fingers are bedecked with pagan symbols that dishonor God. Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with a moderate use of proper cosmetics. But let me tell you what looks the best on the faces of the ladies, but more than anything else. I'm going to give you a makeup job, sisters. Have your face sparkling with the love of Jesus. And when He shines forth, you become the most beautiful women on the face of the earth. Perhaps I told you about a sister that I know who, at the time I knew her, she was elderly. She only had one eye and no teeth. She had fallen in the fire sometime before, and her hair had all burned off and had just grown back, you know, patches, scraggly. And, oh, you talk about a witch, but she was, as far as natural looks in this world was concerned. But when I looked in that sister's face, the love and the glory of God shone out of there. And you didn't see one eye. You didn't see her with no teeth or scraggly hair. You saw Jesus, and that was all you saw. And you know, little children, they're the best judge, aren't they, of what kind of people we are? I never saw a little child but just loved to climb up in Sister Wheeler's lap and love her around the neck. Because Jesus shone forth. She never had used any type of cosmetics. But her face was sparkling with the love of Christ. And her eyes, they search for souls to bring good news to. And that's the best use you can put to your eyes, sister. And the lips bubbling over with the praises to God for His goodness and His mercy and His love to them. And the ears open to hear what thus saith the Lord. And the hands loaded down with gospel literature to share with others. Our time is rapidly slipping away. But if we have the love and the power of God in our life, the Remnant Church will do the work that God has meant for it to do. There's been a renewed interest in the past years concerning the 1888 movement. And I've become very interested in this. And I've researched it. I've gotten original manuscripts that was put out in the years following 1888 by Jones and Wagner. And I've researched very deeply in what the Servant of the Lord had to say about the 1888 movement. And Saints of God, she tells us in many places that the Lord could have come in 1890, 2 years following the 1888 message. If the people had accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lord would have come within 2 years after that meeting. They gave lip service to it, but their hearts were far from it. And saints, I'm aware of this, that God has brought us right back to where we were in 1888. We're right back where we were in 1888. The same message that God gave through Jones and Wagner in 1888, He is giving today. Why? Because He wants to prepare His people to go home. And if we don't become part of it, He'll finish it without us. And He'll take somebody to the kingdom. He'll take somebody. But His desire is to finish the work through the Remnant Church. The whole world, according to the book of Revelation chapter 14, is to be lighted by the three angels' message. And it's not going to be lighted through the voice of prophecy and Faith for Today and It Is Written and Breath of Life and all these other good programs. The whole world is going to be lighted by the glory of the three angels' message only as it shines out of your life. And you know what the three angels' message is? The loud cry? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the whole earth is to be lighted with this glory. Brothers and sisters, God is desiring to finish the work. He wants to use you to finish the work. He wants to use you as a vessel through which His grace and His power can flow to the ends of the earth. There will be those who make it through. And they're found in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 3, where the Revelator says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, the King of Saints." Do you know what the song of Moses, the servant of God, is? Sister White says it's a song of experience. An experience with what? An experience with the power of Jesus Christ, as He loves the world through us. Today, tomorrow, and next week, we're going to be dealing with some very serious subjects. They're not popular by any means, but they're scriptural. God is trying to prepare people, and He will prepare people. But it's up to you and I whether we're to be a vessel through which our portion of the world can be lighted. Power to the remnant people, power to the remnant church can be yours if you will allow Christ to consume you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the attentiveness of this congregation. They've been very attentive, Father. And we pray that somehow something has been said that has given them a little bit of hope and a little bit of courage. And we pray, Father, for this afternoon's meetings, especially in tonight's meeting and tomorrow's meeting. We're going to be dealing with some very serious, very, very serious matters concerning the Church of God. And we pray, Father, that You will send those who need this out so that each one of us can be totally prepared to be part of the overcomers. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.